risen Christ and a conscience on fire. Number one, a new morn. Number two, a new man. Number three, a new mission. Boys and girls, do you want one of those Easter eggs from Auntie Lisa? All you have to do is repeat after me. Number one, a new morn. Number two, a new man. Number three, a new mission. You remember that? Go and say it to yourself, yeah? Cyril Edwin Jones was an Oxford graduate, a doctor of philosophy, an atheist, a rationalist, a pacifist, a sexual hedonist, and an anti-Christian propagandist. In his 20s, he said, organized Christianity will disappear 100 years from now. That 100 years has now passed. What we need, he believed, was rationalism, not redemption, and certainly not resurrection. Think about it. Fancy saying those things. He'd been christened into the Anglican Communion, confirmed, he knew the gospel stories, he knew the sayings of Jesus, he knew the Lord's Prayer, he knew the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. But when he got to university, he decided to study the atheists of his day and turned his back. Later in life, in his 50s, he wrote another book. It's called The Recovery of Belief. He started to attend his local church. He had an encounter with the risen Christ and came back to Jesus. In his testimony, his conscience had been on fire all the years he had pursued his hedonistic lifestyle. But then he came back to Jesus. Renewed and restored. I remind you of what we've learned. The reality and the impact of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ upon his disciples. With John, it affected his mind. He wrote the most intellectual gospel, asking the hard questions about the deity of Christ. It affected the heart with Mary. It was her emotions that were stirred and her love for Jesus. With Thomas, it was the will. I will not believe unless I see. But with Peter, it was the conscience. His conscience was on fire. He felt a failure. He felt riddled with guilt. He felt totally, utterly unclean, unfit, unworthy, undone, ever to serve his master again. His conscience was on fire. But on a new morn, there is a revelation. And there is an invitation. After this, Jesus revealed himself, verse 1. And he revealed himself in this way, at the end of verse 1. At the end of verse 14, Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This was the third time. Actually, as we found out just a few weeks ago, there were dozens other times to Mary Magdalene, to the women returning from the tomb, to Peter and later that day, to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, to the apostles without Thomas, to the apostles with Thomas present, the seven by the Lake of Tiberias, which we're looking at now, to a multitude of 500 plus believers, to James, to the 11 at the Ascension, to Paul, to Stephen, to Paul again in the temple, to John on the Isle of Patmos. You see, the truth is, the evidence was overwhelming. The eyewitness evidence, historical, legal, circumstantial, all came together so that the Dr. Luke could write in the Acts of the Apostles, Jesus was seen alive by many days, by many infallible proofs. But it's not the evidence that changes people's lives. It's the encounter. It's the experience. It's coming to a knowledge of Him whom to know is life eternal. And on this new morn, there is a revelation of the risen Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was no dream. This was no hallucination. This was no fantasy. The risen Christ appears. He speaks. He gives an invitation. He brings and displays His power and glory. Some of us went to the Sea of Galilee. We remember it. It's vivid upon our memory. There on the boat, there the fishermen casting the nets, just as they did. Then arriving at Tabitha on the northern shore. And they're seeing three stones in the shape of a heart and going in and recording the story of our Lord's revelation to His disciples. The revelation of His person, that He has risen from the dead. The revelation of His omniscience. He knows that they have been fishing all night and have not caught a thing. Peter had said, "Let's go fishing. Come on, I'm going. Who's coming?" The other has gone with Him. You see them there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John. Two others not mentioned. Probably Philip and Andrew. Seven fishermen. But they're not mentioned so that you can get in the boat. And I can get in the boat. And we can have that revelation. And we can hear that invitation. And a revelation of His omniscience. You've been fishing all night. You've caught nothing. Cast your net to the right-hand side. I mean, think about it. They were professional fishermen in their day. They went fishing all night. They knew where to cast their net. Who's this stranger on the shore? They cast the net. It's bulging with fish. Large fish. 153 of them. Go home and study all the interpretations of the 153 if you want to. But John, the beloved disciple, says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, whose conscience has been on fire because of his failure, who's dressed half naked, puts on his coat, dives into the sea, swims to the shore. The others come, bring the net full of fish, and the invitation is given. Come and have breakfast. Verse 12. Come and dine. Our Lord Jesus Christ has prepared the fish, the chapatis. It's breakfast, the smell of it. What a revelation this is. What an invitation this is. A revelation of His person, the risen, bodily risen Christ. A revelation of His omniscience, His knowledge of all things and His power over creation. And a revelation of His care as He invites them for breakfast. How wonderful is the Son of God, this new morn. Of course, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has brought a new morn and a new dawn to human history and to human destiny. One of the friends of Professor Job was C.S. Lewis. In his book Miracles, he said this: Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because He has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Death is not the end. Jesus rose from the dead. There is now hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to every life who will come in repentance and faith and submission to him, hearing his invitation to come and dine. A new creation. A new chapter. A new beginning. A new hope. A new morn. Number two, we have here a new man. Because Peter's conscience is on fire. He is sitting, eating, and then Jesus is going to say to this failure, I'm going to renew you and I'm going to restore you. He's going to ask him questions. And Peter's going to say, Lord, you know that I love you. Everything about that scene would stir Peter's memory, the charcoal fire. Remember how he denied the Lord. He'd been standing by a charcoal fire. The three questions which will be asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Quickening his conscience which was on fire because he denied his Lord. Remember, it was Peter who said, I'll never desert you. I'll never disown you. I'll never deny you. All others may, but I won't. Remember that our Lord had predicted that he would. Remember the girl. Aren't you one of his men? No, I'm not. Weren't you with Jesus? No, I wasn't. You are one of them. I do not even know this man. And he began to curse and swear. Three times he denied his Lord. His conscience was on fire. And yet we read in these verses 15 to 17, Jesus speaking to him. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, that was his old name, reminding him of his old life. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the fish and the boat and the nets? Do you love me more than these? Your friends, your fellow fishermen, your fellow disciples, those who you said they might deny, they might desert, but I would never. You love me. Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lamb. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Lord, you know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You discern my thoughts before I've got one of them. Before I ever speak, you know what words are coming out of my mouth. If I should ascend into the highest heaven or make my bed in the deepest shale, there you will be with me. You know everything. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. You know that I love you. Lord, you know it. I have failed miserably. My conscience has been on fire. I have said and done things I should never have said and never have done. But you know that I love you. Here is a new man in love with Jesus. Incidentally, stay with me. You may be here this morning. You only come at Christmas or Easter, I don't know. You may be coming every single week. But the key question you've never really answered is, do you love Jesus? Do you love the risen Master? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you want to serve him all your days despite your failing? Despite your unworthiness. Here's a new man on this new morn, being confronted, being renewed, being restored by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we have a new mission. Because Jesus will now answer him, feed my lamb. feed my sheep. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's restoring him. He's renewing him. He's recommissioning him. Here's the new mission. Feed and lead and follow. Feed and tend my lambs and my sheep. Lead, be a shepherd. An under-shepherd of him who is the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. And follow me. See what he says? Follow me. At the end of verse 19. Follow me. What a wonderful mission this is. As the revelation to go and take the most precious thing that Jesus has. His own lambs. His own sheep. You and I, the lambs and sheep of the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, we are the most precious thing he has. We are the apple of his eye and the treasure of his heart and the object of his love and the subject of his grace from all eternity to all eternity. Our names were engraved upon his hand and upon his heart. We were on his mind and in his heart as he hung upon the cross. As he paid the penalty in full for your sin and my sin when he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And he says, Peter, feed them, shepherd them. And Peter, follow me, even though it's going to cost your life. Because revealed to Peter is the truth that he will lose his life in following Jesus. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. Follow me. And then later in the passage, when Peter turns to see the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who leaned upon his bosom, John, Jesus and John are now having a conversation, and Peter wants to butt in. What's going to happen to John? Is he going to live until you come again? Jesus turns to him and says, look, what I'm going to do with John has nothing to do with you. You follow me. Keep your eyes off men. Follow me, says Jesus. Don't worry what's going to happen to John or anybody else. That's not your business. Your business is to fix your eyes upon Jesus and follow him. A new mission. Friends, did you notice verse 13 of the previous chapter? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Look what it says at the end of the book. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John, the eyewitness of the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, says, I've written these things that you may believe. Believe. Believe there is a new morn for everyone who will believe. Believe there is a new man, a new woman, a new beginning, a new life. Believe there is a new mission. That God can use you in whatever way he has gifted you to feed and lead, to follow him. And believe. Believe the sayings of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Believe it. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Believe the sayings. Believe the signs. As we've studied this book, believe the fact that he turned water into wine. He has power over creation. Believe that he healed the official's son. Believe in the healing of the pool of Bethesda. Believe the feeding of the 5,000. Believe of the walking on the water. Believe the man who was blind from birth being given his sight. Believe in the raising of Lazarus. Believe his sayings. Believe his signs. Believe his sacrifice. That upon the cross, he bore our sins in his body to the tree. And believe in his sovereignty. That he rose from the dead. That he's alive forevermore in the power of an endless life. What else do you need to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I call upon you to believe in him, to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And I invite you this morning, whoever you are, to listen to the invitation of Jesus. Come and dine. The Master calls, come and dine. You may feast with Jesus Christ all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, says to hungry, thirsty sinners, come and dine. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the resurrection and the life. He will give you new life. He will give you abundant life. He will give you eternal life. He will change your history. He will change your destiny. He will change your eternity. No more to doubt him. For he's the risen, conquering Son.